This is the final sermon in this 12-week series. I will be here next Sunday for Easter. Okay, all of this talk that Ron made about me disappearing won't happen until after next Sunday, so I know. But for today, this is the last Sunday for this 12-week series, going all the way back to the beginning of the year. This series has been the main work of my Doctor of Ministry project, where I've been working with a group of five people from this church in particular on spiritual practices, contemplative practices, and how they interact with this moment, this time of preaching. These 12 weeks have gone by really quickly for me, and maybe for you too. And so I'll summarize briefly where we've been. In the 12 weeks, the first 4 weeks, we had four theological foundations that we established. The Word of God, and the act of preaching, and the community of faith, and the posture of silence. And those four theological foundations have laid the groundwork for our study then of the next 8 weeks, including today, eight stories from the Bible of characters who have experienced spiritual formation through their practice of a specific kind of spiritual discipline or contemplative practice or something along those lines. We've looked at four stories from the Old Testament and four from the New. Hannah and Elijah and Josiah and Jonah from the Old Testament. And then from the New Testament, Jesus and the unnamed Samaritan woman, and then the early church community we looked at last week. And today we're going to look at the story of a man named Philemon. And through all of these 12 weeks, we have had a series of six training sessions on Saturday afternoons where we have learned contemplative practices, Lectio Divina, or a contemplative prayer, or walking a labyrinth. There have been many opportunities for us to learn these practices, which are all designed to create space within ourselves so that we can encounter God and listen carefully to God. And part of this whole project has been my study of the five people that I'm working with to see what they are experiencing and how they are learning and growing and changing. But I've noticed in my own life I've been changing too, specifically in how I approach sermons. When I first started this whole thing with you 7.5 years ago, I quickly learned a mantra that I devised and repeated to myself often in a way of trying to comfort myself, because I realized that after the Sunday morning service was over, most everybody pretty quickly forgot what the sermon was about. Even I forgot what the sermon was about as I started preparing for the next one. I even had that experience this week when our secretary, Stacy, asked me on Monday, the day after Sunday, what was yesterday's sermon about? And I drew a blank. I had to go back to my notes because I learned this mantra: every sermon is utterly forgettable. And I repeated that to myself in sort of a cynical mindset, because I realized that really every sermon is really very much forgettable, even to the one who's giving it. So that kind of motivated me for a while. But then as I was approaching this project and learning contemplative practices on my own, which I'm still a novice in doing, by the way, that transitioned into a different kind of thinking, a different kind of saying. And that saying is still on the background image on my computer, so I see it all the time. The saying that I have now in mind is, the sermon is an invitation to be present to God. Regardless of whether or not you remember anything afterwards, right now the sermon is an invitation for us all to be present to God, to listen for what God has to say. And so that's motivated me pretty well for the past several months. But during this project, during the last 3 months, I've noticed my own thinking about sermons shifting yet again, because that posture of being present to God is kind of passive, in the sense where we just kind of show up and maybe God will do something. But there's something active that happens in a sermon too. And that's not just what words are being spoken by my mouth or what you're writing on your paper, or however you're processing it. But God is the actor in a sermon, I believe. And I'm coming to a new understanding of what a sermon is really about. And I haven't really got the language down yet, but it's something like this. Through sermons, and through many other things, but particularly thinking about sermons, through sermons, God speaks to his people and forms his people. Somehow. And I don't know quite how that happens, because it's God's work. But I really do believe that something happens when we gather together and hear from God's word and reflect on it in this format. And I don't know quite how that's going to show up in the end results of this whole project, but at least that's kind of where I'm going. And I want to, you know, be on record as sharing with you that that's kind of where I am. So, this is an opportunity for us to experience spiritual formation through God's Holy Spirit. So as we approach God's Word together in this moment of preaching, gathered as the community of faith in this place, I invite you to take a moment of silence to quiet your heart and your mind and your spirit and to prepare yourself to hear from God through His Word. The sermon text today is a letter in its entirety called Philemon. It's named after the man to whom it was addressed. And if you want to find it in your Bible, it's a letter that was written by Paul. So that means it comes in the section of letters that were written by Paul. They're all together. And they're arranged in descending order of length. Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, and so on, all the way down to Philemon, which is the shortest of them. And then after Philemon comes the longest of all of the other letters. And those are all arranged according to length, descending order. And the longest of those is called Hebrews. So if you find Hebrews, you go one page before Hebrews, there you will find Philemon. 25 verses long. Here is the letter to Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing that we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was so that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So, if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong, or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. Not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more. Prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks and praise for this letter, a personal communication that has been preserved for us to hear, to read after all these years, and something that is more than just a letter, but is Scripture, inspired by your Holy Spirit to show us how to live today. Help us to learn from the example of Paul and Philemon and Onesimus, and so to order our relationships in ways that honor you. Bless this time, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Relationships can be messy. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Now, we happen to have a couple of teenage couples over here. I don't want to embarrass them, so I'm not even going to look at them or point out their names. But I just want to remind you that relationships can be messy, right? Relationships can be kind of awkward sometimes. Not just for teenage couples, but for adult couples too. And not just for romantic relationships, but friendships and family relationships and co-worker relationships and church relationships, neighbor relationships. They can be very messy. And of course, it's always the other person's fault when they get messy, right? We always behave ourselves, and sometimes we don't get along with all the people around us. Well, maybe we don't always behave ourselves. Relationships can be very complicated. And the relationship that's described in this letter is a complicated relationship. Not just because it comes from a culture that's on the other side of the world and 2,000 years ago, but because it has to do with the relationship between a slave owner and a slave. And this is part of the story. Philemon, the slave owner, and Onesimus, the slave, have had a parting of ways. And we don't know all of the details as to what went on here. That's another level of the messiness and confusion, because we don't know the whole story. We do know something about slavery, because that's part of our history as a country. We remember that. We don't have slavery today, but our ancestors did, and we remember something about what that was like on both sides of that coin. This must have been a very messy situation. Onesimus, the slave, was owned by, however it functioned in that culture, a man named Philemon, and they lived in a town called Colossae. Colossae is the place where the letter to the Colossians went, and it's very likely that these two people were involved in that congregation that Paul wrote to the letter to the Colossians, and it might even have been around the same time that these two letters both went to Colossae. So Onesimus and Philemon had this relationship of slave to slave owner. Somewhere along the line, and this is the historical part that we don't know, Onesimus left. He fled, he escaped. We don't know the circumstances, we don't know how or why. But Onesimus departed from Colossae, left his employment, his slavery, however you want to term it, with Philemon. There was a break in that relationship, where they were no longer together, they were no longer at peace, whatever that might mean, with each other. They were now separate. And Onesimus apparently was the one who caused this. He was the one who left. It wasn't that Philemon kicked him out. It was that Onesimus fled. This was illegal during the time, And regardless of what you think about slavery, that's kind of how it worked. So Onesimus was potentially in trouble if he went back to Philemon. In the meantime, Onesimus found himself in Paul's company somehow and became a Christian, became a believer. Paul was in prison during this time, probably in Rome, and this is probably where Paul ended up dying. So the note at the end of this letter is a little bit more poignant when he says, "Prepare a guest room for me because I hope to come back and stay with you again." It's possible, and again we don't know for sure, but it's possible that Paul never left prison again, and so that hope was never fulfilled. But Onesimus comes to be with Paul and becomes one of Paul's assistants, one of his aides. He begins helping Paul with some of the activities that need to be done outside of prison where Paul can't go. He becomes useful to Paul in a very real way. And finally, Paul decides, or maybe Onesimus decides, that Onesimus should go back to Philemon for the purpose of being reconciled to his master. Now their desire, as shows up in Paul's letter, is that Philemon will then release Onesimus to come back to Rome so that he can continue to help Paul. But they want everything to be above board. They don't want Onesimus to be a fugitive. They want things to be leveled out, especially now that Onesimus is a Christian, because so is Philemon. Philemon, the slave owner, has become a Christian, apparently sometime before, perhaps while Paul was ministering there in Colossae, before he was imprisoned. And now that both of these men are Christians, both of these men are fellow followers of Jesus, their desire, or Paul's desire, Onesimus' desire, is that this rupture in their relationship could be repaired, could be reconciled, so that the relationship could be whole, and that Onesimus could continue to serve in Paul's company with a clear conscience. It was a messy kind of a situation. But our lives are not really any less messy when we think about the relationships that are complicated, especially relationships between fellow Christians. I won't ask you to name names, but you might, and maybe not even people in this congregation, you might have relationships with other Christians that are kind of complicated. People that you don't get along with very well, people that you don't like very well, people who don't like you very well. People that you have offended, people that have offended you. You could come up with a list, probably, of people that that are on the same team as you in terms of believing in Jesus, but not really seeing eye to eye. Relationships are messy, especially when people hurt other people, when people choose to do things that break relationships apart. It's easier for us sometimes to part ways than it is for us to do the hard work of reconciliation. Now, relationships are important. Our relationships with other people make us who we are. And we can't just run from relationships when they fall apart, because then we'll be setting up a pattern of running for the rest of our lives. At some point, when we can, if it's possible, reconciliation is an important thing to pursue. We should seek to be restored to people from whom we have been separated, or from whom we have separated ourselves, when it's possible and healthy. Now, I know that sometimes relationships break beyond being repaired, and this is part of life. Sometimes marriages end, and that's part of life. Sometimes friendships come to an end. Sometimes parents and children drift apart, stop speaking to each other for whatever reason. Sometimes churches pull apart. And this is part of life. This is part of who we are, and that's part of our stories. And it's important to recognize that not every relationship being broken apart can end with rainbows and unicorns and people being happy together, living happily ever after. Sometimes there is separation. And sometimes that is necessary, especially when there is abuse involved, whether it be physical abuse or sexual abuse verbal abuse, emotional abuse. In those situations, even the thought of reconciliation might seem ludicrous and painful. And I certainly do not want to encourage anyone to go back into a relationship that is harmful or dangerous. But for less harmful relationships, where something has happened to drive people apart, where it could be reconciled, where there is a possibility of coming back together, of restoring some kind of a relationship. For those kinds of situations, the letter to Philemon sends a very clear message. And I believe that message is that God desires for his people to be reconciled to each other in the name of Jesus. It's God's desire for us to be at peace with each other whenever possible. And I think the book of Philemon stands as proof that that kind of reconciliation is possible. Because it exists. Think about it. If this is a letter from Paul to Philemon. It is a private communication from one person to another. And yet it sits right here in our Bibles. We can read it all the time, so many hundreds of years later. If Philemon had looked at this letter and said, nope, not going to do it. If he was offended by Paul asking for Onesimus to be restored and sent back to... If he looked poorly at Onesimus when he came back and said, now I've got you, you're my slave again, and I don't care about this Paul Christian business, whatever, he would have torn the letter up and thrown it away, and that would have been the end of it. And it would never have shown up on page 1183 of this edition of the Bible. But it did. Onesimus returning to Philemon did not result in the destruction of this letter. Something must have worked right in this re-encounter between the estranged slave and the slave owner. Philemon must have acted on Paul's request. He must have been reconciled with Onesimus somehow. Now it's important to stop right here and say, reconciliation does not mean that things go back to the way they were. It can mean that, but it usually doesn't. When there has been a parting of ways between people, and then there is a reconciliation afterwards, usually something new takes place. It's not turning back time to the way things used to be. Usually that can't happen. And that's the case with Philemon and Onesimus here. Paul is calling for them to be reconciled, not so Onesimus can continue to be the slave owned by Philemon, but so that Philemon can set Onesimus free of his own will. And then Onesimus can continue to serve in God's kingdom by serving Paul. The nature of their relationship is to be transformed because they are both followers of Jesus. This is where the spiritual formation happens. The nature of their relationship is changed because they are both followers of Jesus. No longer is Philemon the slave owner and Onesimus the slave, but now they are brothers in Christ. They are on an equal playing field. If we could adopt that kind of perspective, when we have issues in our relationships, especially with other believers, then the world would be a different place. The churches in our community would be different places. The world of social media would be a different place. Cable television would be a different place. Everything would be different if we could approach reconciliation in a way that saw us as equals, as equal partners in Christ, even though we have differences. Even as we consider those people whom we don't care for. Reconciliation means that we accept each other as equals in God's eyes and that we deal honestly with the pain of the past, if we can, and that we look to where God is leading us in the future, whether that be together or separate. It's up to God to lead us into the future that He desires. For Philemon and Onesimus, it meant parting ways again. For Jesus, and we should always come back to Jesus in everything that we decide about how we should live. For Jesus, the issue of reconciliation took a very particular form. Today is Palm Sunday. We celebrate Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, riding not on a war horse with lots of armed military around him, but riding on a donkey, a labor animal, an animal of peace, an animal of agriculture, and mercantilism. A donkey, not a war horse. Jesus comes into Jerusalem as a king. We celebrate that today, and we recognize that this day begins a series of events that ultimately results in Jesus' death and resurrection. Jesus will be betrayed by Judas Iscariot. He will suffer. He will die by the end of this week. And in the midst of all of this, according to Scripture, Jesus gathered with His disciples for their annual Passover feast, an ancient Jewish tradition of giving thanks to God for His faithfulness in the past. And after that meal ended, what we have come to call the Lord's Supper or Communion, after that meal ended, Jesus took off His outer robe as He got up from the temple. And He wrapped a towel around Himself and washed the feet of His disciples. This was a servant's duty. But Jesus, their master, now was serving them. And He said to them that this now is the example for you to do for each other. You should wash each other's feet. And so we do that. We practice that on a day called Maundy Thursday, coming up this Thursday at 7 p.m. Our worship service will include an act of washing each other's feet in obedience to this command, as a way of reminding ourselves in a very tangible and kind of strange way that we are on an equal playing field. None of us is higher or better or lower or worse than others. We all serve each other. And what's amazing about this act that Jesus did, aside from the fact that He did it, is the fact of who He did it to. He washed His disciples' feet, all 12 of them, including Judas Iscariot, who was still there. Judas Iscariot, the betrayer, the one who would turn Jesus over to the authorities, had not left the room when Jesus washed all of the disciples' feet. He washed Judas's feet too. Even though He knew that Judas was about to leave and betray Jesus to the authorities, and ultimately bringing about His own death. Both of them, in fact, would be dead within 24 hours. Jesus would be crucified and Judas would hang himself after he realized what he had done. So in the moment where Jesus washes the disciples' feet, Jesus enacts reconciliation with Judas even before Judas has fully split from Him. Another picture of reconciliation in Jesus' life from this time of His story comes just after Jesus is raised from the dead. He appears to His disciples on a number of occasions. He cooks them breakfast, proves that He is really alive by eating food in front of them and it doesn't fall through to the ground or something. He shows that He is really Him and He's really alive. And then He takes Peter for a walk. Peter, you see, just a few days before, right before Jesus was executed, Peter was questioned by people. Hey, aren't you one of His disciples? He had been arrested, Jesus had been, and they were trying to figure out who all of His associates were. And three times Peter denied even knowing who Jesus was. I don't have anything to do with Him. Three times Peter denied Jesus. A rupture in their relationship. And after the resurrection, when Jesus appears to His disciples again, takes Peter on a walk and asks him three times, Peter, do you love me? You know I love you. Sorry about last Thursday. Feed my sheep. Jesus says to him three times, to restore that relationship, to reconcile that relationship with Peter, to offer him forgiveness and to heal the wounds that had arisen between the two of them. It's a beautiful moment of healing and restoration. Reconciliation and restoration, the renewal of relationships, the mending of fences, dealing with issues from the past, these are important and necessary parts of our spiritual lives. Part of the work of spiritual formation is internal. It's our relationship with God and getting that straightened out and getting that connection solidified. But part of our spiritual formation is relational. And in all situations, whenever possible, we should pursue reconciliation with others in the name of Jesus. That's what Jesus teaches us. That's what Philemon teaches us. Now, one of the big questions that I haven't raised yet is, what role do you play in the conflict between Philemon and Onesimus? There are a couple of different roles that are being played there. In your relationships, where there is stress, where there is a rupture of friendship, especially between other Christians, when there is an issue, what role do you play? We often think of ourselves as the ones who have been offended or wronged, because it's natural and it's easy for us to see ourselves that way. But perhaps we have been the ones to pull away. Perhaps we have been the ones to cause some of the harm, some of the trouble. Perhaps it's messy. Perhaps it's complicated. Both Philemon and Onesimus contributed to the brokenness in their relationship. Onesimus fled. And you can imagine that as Onesimus went back to Colossae with this, perhaps with this letter in his hands, the spiritual formation that was going on in him right then, going back home, what's Philemon going to do? Philemon had the option of treating Onesimus poorly and of not reconciling with him. They both have the opportunity to make input into how this relationship develops. It's a bigger question than who's the victim and who's the perpetrator. They both have irons in the fire, so to speak. They are both responsible for what happens next. And so too with our relationships. When things have broken apart, we are all responsible for what happens. We all have irons in the fire. And we all have a role to play in what happens next. Can spiritual formation take place when we pursue reconciliation with the people that we have walked away from? Or who have walked away from us? Yes, absolutely it can. There can be formation within us, and there can be formation between us and those to whom we are reconciled. And the good news of Jesus Christ, the good news of the gospel, is that this transformation can in fact take place. The letter to Philemon exists as proof that it can happen. It's good news that the power dynamics and the social structures and the patterns of interaction that define our relationships can be transformed by the gospel of Jesus. Our home life, our family life, our school life, our work life, even our church life can be transformed when people are connected to each other through their common faith in Jesus. Everything can be renewed. Interactions can be transformed. Conversations can be transformed. Even the way we approach each other, the way we handle conflicts, even the way we identify in our relationships can be transformed. Something new and good and holy can be created. That's what God is in the business of doing. Creating what is good and new and holy in the midst of a world that is full of darkness and brokenness. And really, that's what this whole week is about. What we call Holy Week. Starting with Palm Sunday and going through Maundy Thursday and Good Friday and then Easter Sunday. This whole week is about God creating something new and good and holy out of something that was really dark and terrible. The story of Jesus' death and resurrection shows us that God is all about creating in the midst of great darkness. So consider your relationships, where you play the role of Philemon, the one who has power, the one who can receive someone back well or not, or where you play the role of Onesimus, the one who has perhaps been oppressed, the one who has been wronged, or the one who has fled, the one who has walked away. Consider your relationships, especially with other believers, and see if you can set a goal to seek reconciliation in a relationship that has been broken. You don't have to do it today. You don't have to do it this week or even this year, but it can be a goal, a signpost that you can work toward. And remember that reconciliation does not mean that things have to go back to the way they were. But it does mean that God can create something new and help you to move into the future that He intends for you to experience. It does mean that we can lay down the pain and the offenses of the past and be formed into something that is good and pure and holy. Something that shines light into a world that needs to know the light. How are you like Philemon? How are you like Onesimus? And in the end, how will you be like Jesus?